or transacting business up here. It's good to be with you. I'm Gail Jackson. As a way of introduction, let me just give you a profile. I'm 77 years old. I've been walking with Christ for 44 years. You'll hear me discuss that a little bit in my talk. I have three children. My oldest boy will be 48 this December. My daughter just turned turned 40, and it almost was that when she turned 40 on me. I've got seven grandchildren, two of them from South Korea. So, and I have a wife of 51 years today. This is our anniversary. She's a great gal, and I'm very fortunate to have her. I want to chat with you, and I got a real problem. Art, I don't know what we're going to do. I've got about 20 minutes left. Is that right? Okay, I don't think I can finish in 45 minutes, but that's okay. I have the document typed out, and this is my website, my how to get a hold of me by email. And if you'd like to get a hold of it and get a copy, I'll be glad to give you a copy. And it is our thoughts. Bob and I talked quickly that we may put it on the website and you can just draw it down from there. Okay. What I want to do when they asked me to speak, Art said, would you just reflect on some things over your years with God? Talk to us about what's going on. And, that was an interesting challenge. It's really an open door. You can go any direction you want to. What I wanted to discuss is that I've walked with Jesus for 44 years, and I'm not that far from getting to see him personally. And I have no desire to back down on my commitment. Now, does that say I'm finishing well? One, I don't like the concept of finishing. And I'm not sure what the parameters on the well are, but I'm in there finishing. I'm in there moving ahead with Jesus. And what I want to reflect with you guys, and I'm especially focused on a bunch of you young guys, things you need to think through if you're going to make it happen. I'm going to talk on some stuff that I decided in the first year, 7 years of my walk with Jesus. And in 7 years, I pretty much had driven the stakes in the ground where I was, what I was going to do. I had left IBM. I'd done a lot of other different things to position myself to serve God and then begin to move forward with my life. And I'm going to tell you about those things, all right? Now I'm going to read you two. I'm going to read you a scripture and a piece of literature, all right? Scripture is Ecclesiastes 1:1-11. All right. It reads, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, the other generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also riseth, and the sun goes down, and hastens to its place where it rose. The wind goeth towards the south, then turns around and goes back to the north. It whirls around continually, and the wind returns again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto this place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The things that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything wherefore it may be said, seeth this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things. Neither shall there be any remembrance of the things that are to come, that are to come, those that shall come after our death. Guys, I'm doing my ancestry this year, and I'm back to 1800, and I realize every one of those people went through that thinking. Nothing was new. I'm facing the same problems they did. They died. You don't remember them. I don't remember them. They are gone. They are gone. What does it all mean? Ecclesiastes is one of the great works of existentialism. There's no doubt. If he doesn't have the last four or five verses, it's a bad piece of work. Now, in Shakespeare says, now that was a scriptural point. Now, here's a pagan. Tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in its petty pace from day to day to the last syllable of recorded time, and all our yesterdays have lighted fools. The way to dusty death, out, brief candle. Life is but a walking shadow, a poor player. The struts and frets his hour upon the stage, then is heard of no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of the sound and the fury, signifying nothing. This was Macbeth, Act 5, Scene 5, lines 17 to 28. So even the heathens had the same view on life. Unless there's some other reason, some other meaning you give your life to, it's full of the sound and the fury. You're wasting your time. Now, if I stopped right there and said, I'm not going to say anymore, I won the day. Because I want you guys to think, am I betting my life on something that's going to work? Let me say to you that the time is short, and what you're doing today will dominate how you live your life tomorrow. Are we together on that? You're building habits and thoughts, etc., into your mind that you'll live on for the rest of your life. These are tough forecasts on our life here on earth, but they cannot be ignored. Just look around you. What do you need to do now to live a full life with Jesus and avoid such an attitude and finish? I'm a man that my brother got away from me. I was estranged 12 years, found him, and got to him. He's a guy that will not let me bring up the name of God before him. His life is a walking, talking disaster. Same parents, married, good education, went in the toilet. What separates me between myself and God, my brother? My commitment to God and my wife. All right? Now, next chart. Oh, I do it, don't I? Arrow what, up or down? Down. I think so. No, there it is right there. Now, in preparation for this, I came up with 10 items on reflection that I've driven into my life that has rescued me. Okay? Now, there's no way we're going to get through those 10, I don't think. But we'll go as far as you want to go. And then you can get my write-up and do it or whatever you want to do. All right? I'm not going to read them. I'm just going to go through them. I want them up there so you can take them down if you want to. The first one is, I committed myself to the Bible. I believed in the inerrancy of the Bible and read it as such and applied it. This was a life-changing decision for me. This was made 4 months after my surrender to Jesus. Here I was, a bright 33-year-old man, scientifically sophisticated, who had discarded the Bible from his thinking in his 20s. The Bible didn't make sense. It wasn't true. Well, screw with it. I had discarded it. A modern man and deciding all he had learned is in question. The Bible became the source of all my truth system. Now, guys, I'm going to repeat this a couple of times. I decided the Bible was inerrant. The Bible did not prove to me it was inerrant. I decided it was. And I read it with that in mind. And therefore, everything I read, I said, that's truth. It did not have to prove to me it was true. So quit messing with your life looking for somebody that's going to explain to you the scriptures where you think is true. And as Lance Gowan pointed out to me a few months ago, as I've lived my life and read the word numerous times, I have been able to compile a lot of data which verifies the concept of it being truth. All right? Okay, question. Can I trust the Bible? And by the way, instead of just uttering it, have you ever studied, can you trust the Bible? Have you looked at its origins? Who wrote it? Why they wrote it? What's going on? Are you men a study of the Bible? Theoretically, you're betting your whole life on that book. That's theoretically. You better know why you believe that. Because the world is bent on destroying that belief. A major war has been waged for years on the question of inerrancy of the scripture. The health of the Christian body and the individual depends on a firm commitment to the inerrancy of the scripture. Your health as a Christian will depend on that truth. You cannot walk a biblical walk without embracing inerrancy. You cannot be sure you're saved without embracing inerrancy. Any comments or questions? I just said you can't walk without it. You can't even believe you're saved without it. You're in deep problems if you don't embrace the concept of inerrancy, which means every jot and tittle is accurate. All right. This is why Christ's adversaries always try to poke a hole in the scripture. The issues that continue to get reviewed are, and I'm going to name them in just a second, but every few years, there's a new deal come out where the guy has proven the Bible is inaccurate. They always come on, they fade off and disappear, but only to return 5 years later. And here are the ones that I noted. There's always an argument on evolution. In the 1800s in England, our boy wrote the book on evolution. And it so disturbed the English psyche that the church collapsed in that 100 years. And it was off of that thing. They could not believe in the word anymore. He had destroyed their confidence in the word. They're going to tell you about the age of earth is one of the major arguments. The virgin birth and the resurrection. God commanding the Israelites to kill the women and the children. The size of the armies, the flood, and the stopping of the sun. Yet all of these have been refuted philosophically and scientifically over the years, but they keep coming back from time to time. Read a good book called I'm Glad You Asked by Ken Boyd. You ought to have that in your library. It's a good book. And he takes on the arguments of the faith. Once the idea that the scripture has errors is believed on any part of the Bible, on any part, the entire Bible comes into question. You cannot pick and choose what you think is truth and of the Bible. Once the Bible's veracity is in question, all you believe in your direction becomes only your opinion. You are set adrift and become a victim of the latest fad. And there's a lot of fads that pass through us in the Christian community. Once the truth of the Bible is in question, you cannot be sure of your salvation. We bank our whole concept on the truth that Jesus came, lived, died for our sins, was resurrected. If I can challenge that truth, there's no way you can believe you're saved. It's just a bunch of junk. Note one, my position on the question is an act of my faith. My concept of inerrancy was made before I investigated the Word. I didn't read the Word and look for evidences that it was inerrant. I decided that it was inerrant and read it with that viewpoint. Now, after all these years in the Word, the overwhelming evidence assures me of my opinion. Note two, these words just spoken are from a man who is scientifically bent, has an electrical engineering degree, is well-read, and not an extremist. Note three, a study of what Jesus said about the Bible reveals that he believed it was inerrant. The greatest testimony to the authenticity of the Bible as God inspired and the inerrant word is our Lord Jesus. It is not inerrant. Jesus can't be our Savior, for he's a liar. Okay? I don't care what they tell you scientifically. Once you give it in and say, well, just this word, this one word, you're on your way to a disaster. Note four, what Christ taught about the inspiration of the Old Testament and taught as if it were true. He spoke of the Old Testament in the terms of actual history. Jesus saw Adam and Eve as two human beings, created by God in the beginning, which lived and acted in certain ways. He spoke of Jonah and his experience in the belly of a great fish as in a historical event. He also verified the events of the flood and Noah's day along the ark. He verified God's destruction of Sodom and historically of Lot, his wives, etc. To doubt the Bible is to doubt Christ. If you believe the Bible is inerrant, Christ is a fake and the cross cannot be true. If you believe the Bible is errant, has errors, you cannot believe the cross is true. The question I ask about the Bible, what the Bible is teaching is impractical. This is my big question when I was young. What is the Bible teaching? It's impractical. It will make a poor man of me. As a young man, I wanted to go with worldly ambition and lust and greed and in my surrender. After much thought, I followed the Bible anyway. Now that I'm 77, I'm glad I stayed the course and followed God's teaching and priorities in His Word. I'm glad for my life, and it scares me what it would have been like if I hadn't followed God. Guys, and that's true of you. You don't follow the Word. It's very scary where you're going to end up. Let me give you some examples of those hard concepts for me in shaping my life. Hate your mother and father, honor your parents. Those are tough verses. If your hand offends you, cut it off. Love your enemy. Leave all you have and follow me. Go for eternal, not temporal rewards. Be a servant to all. Suffering is part of the deal with God. That's seven things that bugged me. The question was, would the Bible's teaching work in the world, or are they good only for the church? Could I bet my life on it? That's your question today. And how you answer the question will determine largely how you finish when you become my age. The health of the Christian individual depends upon a firm commitment to the inerrancy of the Scripture. Your health as a Christian will depend on this truth. You cannot walk biblically without embracing inerrancy. I'm not sure you can be a Christian without embracing inerrancy. Any questions or concerns? Now, come on, guys. No questions? agreed. Silence is assent. And you just said that you agree that the Bible is an inerrant word of God. If that is true, you got no hope. You got to do it. Yeah, Steve.
You mentioned the word surrender, I believe.
Yes.
Is that something that occurred in your life after you came into faith? Or is that something that progressed in your life?
You've gotten a little bit ahead of me, Steve. I will go to that next. Oh, wait a minute, where am I? Yeah, it's right here. It's the next. It's the second point. Yes, sir.
I have a question for your subject. I found that several years ago there were passages, and even now there's passages and things in Scripture that trouble me, that I can't make sense of. But I put it in a category of God will make that clear to me in the future. Right now, I'm just going to wait. I'm going to wait.
And you may never understand.
Is that healthy?
I think that's very healthy. I think anytime I'm approached, and if you guys go to Protestant churches, there's a very good chance there's a lot of question about the veracity of the Scriptures in your church. I'm just guessing. But I find that to be true. If I push them far enough about where they are, the flood was... I wonder that. Where are we? Somebody raised his hand. Yes, sir.
When I was 29, my wife challenged me one day that the Bible was literally true. And up to that point, I was sure the Bible was a good book and had a lot of good things in it, but it couldn't be literally true. And she said, "Why not?" I said, "Because you can't slew 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone."
Correct.
And she said, why couldn't it be true? And I said, because it isn't, but there's definitely great things in it. And she said, why don't you try it for about 3 weeks and assume that it is and see what happens. And that's all it took, by the way. And, but it also didn't fit my lifestyle.
Yeah. Thanks for... That's a good testimony. I really encourage you guys to think about that. I really encourage you to think about that. Yes, sir.
What is your thought regarding inerrancy? Is it just in the original scriptural Aramaic, or is it all?
That is a question. That's a question that gets asked a lot. And here's my answer. If God could take all the writings for hundreds of years and come to one document for the Jews, then he can handle the New American Standard and the KJV. I've studied it extensively. I've studied out of a lot of resources. I find little to any contradiction. So I don't care really what you pick. Yes, and I would say to you, hang tight to the guys like the New American Standard and the King James. There's some great Bibles. The NIV is a wonderful Bible, but the truth of the matter is, it is paraphrased. You should be intelligent in what you're dealing with. But you don't throw it over the side because you think, well, and all these versions, they don't cut it. Is that a fair enough answer? All right. Okay. I saw the main speaker is here. Ken has come in. Silence fell over the room. Let me do one more point, and we'll go from there. You need to have a moment in time when you have a stake in the ground and you surrender to Jesus. I'm doing a family tree this year. I found in my baptism certificate in the folder, I was 2 months old. I don't think I was old enough to declare my position with Christ. Then when I was 12, I went through my church's confirmation class, confessed I believed in Jesus, and joined the church. I guess having a member of the church signified or made me a Christian. That was the final step to salvation in the view of the church. Then immediately thereafter, I turned away from God until I was 33. And I mean, I turned away, I led the life of a pagan. At 33, my age, when I surrendered to God. So you ask me, okay, did you catch that? Or did I make it too odd, Steve? Did you catch what I'm saying? So you ask me, when was I saved? I would tell you, I don't know for sure. But reading the scriptures, it was probably when I was 12. If I died at 20, I think I would have gone to heaven. But later, I drove a stake in the ground and turned my life over to Christ when I was 33. Total reverse my life. Now, none of this will get cleared up till I die and go to heaven. And at my age, it really doesn't matter. But I will say it was necessary for me to grow in Christ. I had to surrender to Christ and declare myself to Him. I need to drive a stake in the ground and turn my life over to Christ. Now, I come across a lot of guys, and they say to me, when I ask them, when did you receive Christ? They tell me, I was always a Christian. I was raised in the church. They say, I don't have a date. We were always in the church anytime it was open. They say, Mom and Dad were committed to Christ. They say, my dad was a deacon or my dad was an elder. They say, I was baptized, or they tell me they were confirmed. Don't know where that leaves you. But I had to have a time when I declared myself, I declared to myself and to all around me that I was following Jesus at all cost. Now, if you haven't driven a stake in the ground and declared yourself for Christ, do it this weekend. Don't put it off. Find yourself a godly man to talk it over with and get going. The road of life and Christianity is tough enough, but without a declared surrender and commitment, there is less hope. The question before us, when did you become desperate enough to say to God, take over? Yes, I said the word desperate. Note, Christianity is a belief of the desperate. We are all desperate, but just don't want to recognize it. Questions or comments? Did that get it, Steve? All right, I think for the sake of time, I need to sit down. What do you think, Bob? What? Bob, I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you. What?
Keep going.
Well, you remember, Bob, there's 10. I've only done 2. I'll do one more point. All right. Point 3, and this is one of the most important points. And Bruce, your son and I have chatted about this at Colorado. I became a student of the Word and developed convictions to govern my behavior. A conviction is a fixed or firm belief that governs my behavior. A biblical conviction is a belief developed from truths in the Bible. Let us understand this by looking at the nature of the scriptures. And by the way, let me say, parenthetically, if you don't understand the nature of your Bible, you're working at an enormous disadvantage. how it's constructed, its strategy, how it's put together. And if you're in a Bible study, I think you ought to pursue it or challenge your leader to help you understand it. God gave us both positive and negative commandments to guide us in our life. God gives us negative commandments, which are easy to know and what to do and what not to do. That is, do not murder, do not steal. Everyone knows when he lied and when he's committed adultery. There's no questions. The negative commandment is easy to apply. Agreed? But God mostly, and on the word mostly, gives us positive commandments in the Bible, and we determine what the application looks like. These applications are your convictions, so be careful about your convictions. A major positive commandment that drove me up a tree for a long time was, what does it mean to honor my parents? There's very little guidelines on it. And yet it's a very big command, but it's positive. It doesn't tell me how. I can tell you if you're not honoring them. I can't tell you if you are honoring them. That's between you and God. Make your convictions not cultural or by instinct or by logic or by biblical but by biblical guidance, because we live our life with convictions. The large percentage of all your behavior are your convictions. The largest portion of my behavior is not governed by the law, social mores, or family and traditions, but rather by my convictions. Most hurdles and value position decisions are made as you live life. I saw my dad take care of his mother-in-law, but I never equated that with honoring your parents until years later. Most of my positions I have formed over the years by prayer, observation, study, and counsel. It takes all four. Areas that I have wrestled with in the journey are... Excuse me. I had to develop convictions. How much money do I give to the institutional church and other causes? The Bible is silent. It's up to you to decide that. Now, you're going to have a lot of people telling you what the answer is, but they're not working out of the Bible. And if you choose to let me tell you, that's fine, that's your call. But it's up to you to make that decision. Second one, what is my obligation to the poor? I walk to a ball game. Guys are begging for money all the way along the way. I go downtown. People are bugging me for money. What is my obligation? I'm a well-funded Christian. What am I to do? Parenthetically, a humorous story is, I went to court one time and came out and couldn't get my direction straight where MARTA was. And I was on the street corner, nobody anywhere. I was looking back and forth, and the guy said, "Can I help you?" He came up to me. He was a bum. I said, "Yeah, I can't find MARTA." He says, "Well, it's right down here a block and take a left." I said, "Thank you." He says, "How about some money?" I said, "I'm sorry, I can't help you. I only have a $50 bill. He said, "I can make change." Isn't that a great story? That's a true story. I love that story. Okay, what is my obligation to the institutional church? The Bible is silent. For one, a great question is, where you're going, is that the church? What does it look like for me to love my wife? The examples are poor in the Bible. How do I raise my children to know the word? Deuteronomy is the only place I found insight. What about success? When are you successful? That's a major wrestling match I had. The Bible is silent, and it's oblique at the best. What does it look like for me to honor my parents? The Bible is really silent. The illustrations are mediocre to poor. What is my purpose in life as a Christian? And there's many more, but that's just a few. The scripture truths are not intuitive. It takes time and study to meditate and know God's guidance for my behavior in my life. The key to learning these convictions are, 1, God's Word, 2, the Holy Spirit, 3, adversity, and 4, accountability. Okay?
Repeat.
Say again.
Can you repeat that?
Yes. You need to have God's Word to develop your convictions. You need to have the Holy Spirit working with you. You need adversity in your life. And you need accountability. Always, gentlemen, even at 77, always have a spiritual senior in your life. Remember, convictions are defined and determined during the time of calm to govern your behavior during the days that are stressful. You determine how you're going to behave in calm, and when stress comes, you live by those commitments. As I've always said, the good news is that you can decide what your convictions look like. The bad news is you get to explain your position to God. Question, note, a challenging question is, what do I do with the Old Testament? I'm not going to get into that today. But in your study of the Bible, you're going to study the Old Testament all weekend. You need to come down. What is my position on the Old Testament? All of this must be understood to approach the Bible correctly. Guys, I just covered 3. I enjoy doing the study. It's a shame you don't have it. No. You can get it off I'll be glad to email it to you, Sobel Bob. And we thank you.